how should we respond to difficulties in life? What's our response when things aren't going well? When we face challenges, when we face sicknesses, when we face financial obstacles, maybe even if we face persecution from those who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, how do we respond to these difficult times in life? Throughout this very practical letter of James, he has been giving us some instruction on how to handle those difficulties in life. He started out in the first chapter by reminding us that everything that God is doing, he is doing for our ultimate Christian maturity. He's seeking to mold us and to shape us after the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so seeing the big picture of what God is doing in our lives, we should respond to trials and difficulties with joy, because God is using those challenges to purify us and to strengthen our faith. He's also taught us recently in chapter 5 of James that when people oppress us, when we face mistreatment at the hands of others, that our instinct should not be to seek revenge, to try to get back at people who are mistreating us. Instead, we should be patient. We should endure in faith and in hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he will come as the righteous and just judge and make everything right. And so James has been teaching us some different ways that we should respond to trials and difficulties in our lives. He's going to conclude his letter this morning in chapter 5 by reminding us of probably one of the greatest tools that we have available to us as children of God, and that is prayer. One of the things that God has given to us, a precious gift, is that we have the opportunity to go to him and to pray to him about any situation in life, any need that we may have. And so not only should we look at trials through the lens of joy, not only should we endure with perseverance and faith difficult times that we face, but God is also calling us as believers to pray to him in difficult times, to pray in faith, asking that God would hear us and accomplish his will and come to our aid and rescue us. In James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18 especially, we have James teaching us that we should be in prayer to God in specific times in our lives. And the time that he is focusing on in this passage is when someone is deathly ill, when someone has a very serious disease or sickness. And he instructs them to call the elders, call the leaders and the teachers of the church together, and to pray over him and to seek God's healing on his behalf. And so a major sickness is one of the trials that God may use in our lives to purify us. But James is also teaching us that we should pray in the midst of that trial. And so I think if we were to look at the main idea of what these verses are teaching us, it is that Christians should pray at all times in all circumstances of their lives. And Christians should pray to God for healing. Christians should pray to God for forgiveness of their sins. And if that prayer is offered in faith, then God will hear and he will answer in accordance with his will. And so let's look at this passage together and see what we can learn from it this morning. James 5, verses 13, and I'm going to read all the way through the end of the chapter, verse number 20. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Let's pray together. Our Father, you are good and gracious to us, and we thank you for the opportunity to read your word today, to think on these truths that your servant James is revealing to us here. Father, we are reminded today of the great gift that you have given to us in prayer. And Lord, we're also reminded that there are many times in our lives when we do not take advantage of this precious gift that you have given to us. Many times when we should pray and we don't. Lord, we're also reminded in this passage that there are times in our lives when we have sin that we are not repenting from. We have sin that we're not confessing. And Lord, you have encouraged us in this passage to confess our sins to you and to share our burdens with one another so that we might receive your grace. Lord, help us to be instruments in the lives of other people, to keep them in the way of truth. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in our lives, even the difficult things that you bring into our lives, knowing that all that you do is good, all that you do is for our maturity in Christ. Lord, bless this time as we seek to learn from your word. And as James has taught us, may we put it into practice and not just hear it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We see in this passage that prayer should be a major part of the Christian's life. And verse 13 starts out by reminding us that prayer is appropriate at all times and in many different circumstances of life. He says in verse 13, if anyone among you is in trouble, let them pray. And that's kind of a generic blanket statement, isn't it? If any of you is in trouble, if any of you has a difficulty, if any of you is afflicted. And so that can cover a broad range of difficulties. It almost kind of reminds me of the way he started his letter in chapter 1, that we fall into all kinds of different trials and difficulties in life. And so when we fall into those difficulties, yes, we need to look at them through the lens of joy because of what God is doing, but we also should pray. We should also pray and seek God's face in those times of trouble. And for many of us, that's the time when we do pray, isn't it? When something's going wrong, when we need help, we go to God in prayer. But James is also reminding us here that God should not just be the focus of our attention when things are not going well, when we need his help. He says, is there anyone among you happy? Well, then sing songs of joy and praise to God. And so, in other words, God should be the focus of our attention in the good times as well as the bad times. And we shouldn't just be running to God when things are difficult or challenging so that he can rescue us. We should be going to God at all times in prayer and in praise. Not only asking God to come to our aid, but also offering up our praise and thanksgiving to God for who he is as the glorious creator of the universe. And so if God has blessed you, you should also pray then too. And sing songs of praise and joy to God. And then he turns in verse 14 to a specific instance. And he says, is anyone among you sick? And we know that this happened a lot in the ancient world. It still happens a lot today, right? We get sick. We encounter difficult physical ailments. Sometimes we run up against challenging diseases. Sometimes life-threatening sicknesses and diseases. We have today the advantage of a lot of medical knowledge and technology that was not available in even 100 years ago, let alone in James's day. And a lot of people would come down with sicknesses, and they would die from those sicknesses. And these are some of the same sicknesses that today we probably wouldn't think that much about, because we can just go to the doctor. He writes us out a script on a pad of paper, and we go get antibiotics, and we get better. But for a lot of people in James's day, that just didn't happen. You got sick, and many people died. Even today, we face challenges that still our medical technology hasn't caught up with. There are a lot of people in our church that are suffering with cancer. There are people on our prayer list that are suffering all kinds of serious illnesses. And so we're still not able to fix all these things by ourselves, are we? And so what does James encourage us to do? If anyone among you is sick, he says, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And so just a couple of things here about what he's saying. First of all, he puts the initiative on the person who is sick. He says, if you're sick, and by the way, this sickness here and the word that is used, and also from what we can tell just based on some of the different ways that James describes it here, this is probably a very serious illness. This is probably a life-threatening illness, perhaps someone even on their sickbed. And the person, if they're able, or perhaps even a family member or someone else, can call for the elders of the church to come and pray. And I think it's significant here that he mentions a plurality of elders. That there should be within the congregations a group of teachers, a group of leaders who are spiritually qualified to oversee and to lead the affairs of the church. And so he says, when you're sick, call for them, because when they come, they're not only coming in kind of an official capacity. I don't think that's what his point is here. I think they're coming as spiritual leaders, but also as representatives of the whole congregation. That when they come, when the elders come, they're also coming on behalf of the whole church who is in concern and praying for this person. And so I don't think it's necessarily that there's something special about the prayer of an elder. In fact, he's going to teach us a little bit later on that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. That could be any believer in Christ. So there's not something necessarily unique about an elder's prayer, but he's coming as a representative of the church, as the spiritual leadership of the church. And so the elders come together, and it says, let them pray over that person, which leads us to think that maybe this is a person who is confined to a sickbed. They come and maybe lay hands on that person or pray over them specifically for this illness that they have. And then it mentions anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And then the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. I want to just mention a couple of things here, because there is some debate about what James is teaching in this passage. And there has been some debate, some disagreement about this. There are a couple of different views, even in what this sickness may be. Some have come to the conclusion, based on some of the words that James uses, that maybe this is not a physical illness, but this is more like a spiritual malady. This person is in sin. This person is sin sick, if you will. And that when they're coming to pray, they're coming to deal with that issue, and the Lord will forgive. And you can see how that connects to the situation, because James does talk about confession and forgiveness of sins. But I don't think that's the best way of understanding this passage, because really throughout the New Testament, this word for sick is almost always used of physical illnesses. And so I think we are dealing with here a physical illness, a disease, a sickness of some kind that is life-threatening. And so I do think it's about a physical sickness, and they're coming to pray over him, and I think they're coming to pray for his healing, his physical healing. Well, what about this oil that it says? They can come and they can anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. How is this oil functioning here? Some have suggested that oil was used for medicinal purposes in the ancient world. And in fact, it was. And so maybe that what James is saying here is bring the medicine along with prayer and pray for this person as you're also applying very practical means to help bring about his healing. It's a possibility, but I don't think that that fits with the dominant way that anointing with oil is used throughout the scriptures. If you look at the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, anointing with oil was generally a sign of consecration. It was a sign of setting someone apart as God's representative, perhaps anointing the king, anointing a prophet or a priest. Sometimes it was just used as a way of consecration of God's setting their attention, especially on a person. And I think that's the way it's being used here, is that this is really a symbolic use of the oil. It is a symbolic use of the oil combined with prayer, in which what they're asking is that God would pay special attention to this person, that they're setting this person apart in a special way for God's care, and that God would hear their prayers and would come to this person's aid and heal them. And by the way, just as an aside, this is the passage that the Roman Catholic Church uses to back up their sacrament of last rites. And so the way the Roman Catholic Church understands this is that this is a person who is about to die, and the priest comes and the oil is a sacramental use of the oil, and the priest hears any confession that might be made, and the priest offers forgiveness for any sins that might be remaining before the person dies. And that's the way the Roman Catholic Church understands it. I don't think that's the best way to understand it. And I don't think there's a sacramental idea here at all. And I think one of the biggest problems with that understanding is that that assumes that this person is going to die. And this whole passage is about healing the person. This whole passage is about this person getting better and rising up. And so I don't see any basis here at all for the Roman Catholic sacrament of last rites, or what is called sometimes extreme unction. This is a prayer for a person who is physically sick that they desire to get well in this life, for them to be restored and healed. And so the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. What should we say about this here? Is this an absolute guarantee that every person that you go through this method with is going to be healed? If you call the elders of the church, if they come and symbolically and consecrate this person, anoint them with oil, and they pray over him, and they're believing, they're in faith, is this person without fail every time going to be healed? I don't think we can say that. I don't think we can say it on the basis of other scriptures. For example, in 1 John 5, where there John teaches us, if the Lord hears our prayer, if it is his will, then he will take what we have prayed and he will answer it. He will do it. And so I think we have to put what James is teaching us here in the broader context of the scriptures, as well as even the broader context of his own letter, where in chapter 4, he gave a preeminent right to the sovereignty of God over the affairs of men. He said, we've got plans. We're going to go over here and do this and buy and sell. And he says, hold on. If it is the Lord's will, you will do this or that. And so I think even here we have to couch this in the Lord's will and recognize that there are things that are happening that are beyond our comprehension in God's providential plan. But the thing that he does teach us here, though, is that when we pray, it should be a prayer offered in faith. And I think what he's saying is, going back to earlier in chapter 1, remember when he said, if any of you lack wisdom, let them ask of God and God will give. But remember how he told us to ask? Don't ask for wisdom as a person doubting. Don't ask for wisdom as a person double-minded, wavering. Rather, he taught us in chapter 1, if we're going to ask for wisdom, we need to be a single-minded, not doubting, in other words, in faith. Trusting, believing that God will answer. And that is how he is teaching us to pray here. Not doubting, not double-minded, not sitting on the fence, but firmly committed to praying in the name of God, in the will of God, for the glory of God, that this person would be healed in God's power. And then he says, very interesting comment at the end of verse 15. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. And so that brings up an issue. How do we wrestle now with sin in relationship to this illness? Does that mean that every illness is somehow connected to a sin? And that this illness is punishment for this sin? I don't think we can do that. That's what Job's friends were trying to say in the book of Job. They were trying to say, hey, Job, look at all this stuff that's happening to you. You're losing all your property. You lost your family. You're being physically afflicted. You must have sinned. You really must have done something wrong because now God is judging you. So just confess your sin and then God will forgive you and lift this off of you. And Job is saying, that's not what I've done. I've not sinned. I don't have anything in the integrity of my heart that I feel like I need to confess before the Lord. And what the book of Job reminds us of is that God's purposes are so much bigger than that. What God is doing is so much bigger than just a simple cause and effect mathematical formula of you sin, here comes the hammer. That's not the way God works in his dealings with his people. Remember in John chapter 9, when Jesus and his disciples encountered a man who was born blind, been blind his whole life. And this mindset crops up in Jesus' own disciples. And they ask Jesus, here's a blind man. He's been blind his whole life. Who sinned? Did this man sin? I don't know how he would sin if he was blind from birth, maybe sinning in the womb. I don't know. But they asked, did this man sin or did his parents sin? That it's the cause for this man being born blind. And what did Jesus say? Neither one. It's not because he sinned or because his parents sinned, but so that God would be glorified. And Jesus healed the man. We can't necessarily say every time that there is a sickness, that there is a specific sin that we can attach that to. As if there's always a direct cause and effect relationship between our sin and the difficult things that happen to us in life. It's not that simple. That being said, there are times when God does chastise his children. There are times when we might be sick because of a sin that we've done. We read in 1 Corinthians 11, in a passage talking about the Lord's Supper, Paul is teaching the church at Corinth that they were abusing this gift. They were abusing this memorial supper. And he says, because some of you are abusing this and not thinking and honoring the body and blood of the Lord in this meal, there are some who are weak and sickly among you and some sleep, meaning some have died even. And so Paul there attaches their disrespect for the table of the Lord to physical troubles that were happening in their lives. So there may be a relationship between our sin and a sickness or a trouble in our lives, but not necessarily so. That's why I think James says, if they have sinned, they'll be forgiven. So there, if they have sinned, there's a possibility that they have sinned. There's a possibility that this sickness is connected with a sin in their life. If so, they should confess it and they'll be forgiven and they'll be raised up. And then he says in verse number 16, therefore, here's his encouragement to the whole body of believers. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Again, here, verse 16, this is not saying go to a priest in a booth and confess your sins. That's not what this is saying. This is saying, confess your sins to each other. Generally speaking, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think absolutely, definitely, he has in mind if we've specifically sinned against someone. If we've specifically sinned against someone, we should go to that person and confess our sin to that person and seek forgiveness from that person. But what about more generally? What about just general sin in our lives that maybe we haven't necessarily sinned against a person in particular or offended someone? Should we be willing to confess our sins more openly to our brothers and sisters in Christ? I think we should. I think this is what he's saying here. Now, I think there's some wisdom that should be involved in that. I don't think you necessarily have to go around and air your laundry out in front of everyone in the body of Christ. But I think what he's saying here is that there should be healthy brother and sister relationships in the body of Christ where we are seeking to build one another up. And we can have the kind of relationship with other believers in Christ where we can share struggles that we're having. And we can ask another mature brother or sister in Christ, pray for me because I am dealing with this and I need to repent of this and I need to confess this before God. Pray for me about this. I think that's right. I think that's healthy. I think what James is concerned about here is the overall health and holiness of the church. And I think there's a right place for mutual confession among the body of Christ. And he says, when we pray as a person in faith, when we pray as a person who is seeking God's will, when we are a righteous person, prayer is powerful and effective. Prayer is real. Prayer is powerful. God uses prayer in the accomplishment of his will. And so don't think of prayer as just something that is optional, that you can tack on if you would like. Like an added feature. No, prayer is the engine. You can't just get an extra package on your car and say, I would like some prayer along with that too. No, you don't have a car if you don't have an engine. You don't have the Christian life if you don't have prayer. It's at the core of it. It's what God is doing in your life to accomplish his purposes. And when we pray, God uses that in a powerful way. And he gives the example of Elijah, which is why I wanted to read from 1 Kings. Here's Elijah. And by the way, his emphasis here is not on the fact that Elijah is a prophet or that he's some specially called servant of God. In fact, he makes the point Elijah was a man. Elijah was a human being. He was just like us, even as we are. And yet notice what Elijah accomplished through powerful, righteous, faithful, effective prayer. He prayed that it would not rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and we read about that in 1 Kings 18. He prayed 7 times he prayed, and he sent his servant to go look. And then a cloud appeared, and rain came on the earth. Elijah was a man, and yet he was a righteous man. He prayed effectually and fervently, and God heard his prayer and answered that prayer. And he's saying that's how we should be as well. We're not all prophets, but we can all pray in faith as a righteous person, and God will hear our prayers. And so Christians should pray. Christians should confess their sins. We also see in verses 19 and 20 that Christians have a responsibility not only to pray for one another, but we also have a responsibility to bring wanderers back to the path. We have a responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ to bring wanderers back to the truth. He says, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is tough for us. A situation like verses 19 and 20 puts us in a difficult position because there are times in our lives when we might feel like a hypocrite. And we remember the passages of Jesus in Matthew 7, you know, where he says, don't go and try to pull out a speck out of your brother's eye if you've got a pole sticking out of your eye. We're reminded in scriptures about not judging others in ways that we would not want to be judged. And so we're cautious sometimes about going to other people and maybe pointing out a sin or a dangerous path spiritually that they're taking. And there should be that humility. There should be that caution in our lives. We should be doing some internal investigation and looking to make sure that we're doing this in the right spirit and that we're confessing our own sins. But that does not relieve us of the responsibility that we have to care for one another's spiritual well-being. Let us not turn caution into complete inactivity, if you know what I mean. I think sometimes because we're hesitant, we're cautious to point out the sins of another person, we never do it at all. And that's not healthy. It's not healthy for the body of Christ. It's not healthy for us. It's not healthy for that person who is wandering from the path. One of the things that God has done is He has built the body of Christ together so that we would serve one another in this capacity. So that we would be a means of holding one another accountable in love, in humility, but so that we can seek the well-being of one another, seek the holiness of one another. As the writer of Hebrews teaches us, provoke one another to love and to good works. So we have a responsibility to one another. And he says, when we do this, when we find somebody wandering from the path of Christ, from the path of the gospel, we go out and we bring that person back, just like a shepherd goes out and finds a lost sheep. We bring that person back. And he says, when we do that, when we seek to restore that person, we have saved that person from death and we've covered over a multitude of sins. And it's very possible here that what James is saying is not just physical death, but God is using us as an instrument to cause that believer to persevere in their faith. They are forgiven of their sins. In other words, we have a very, very crucial role in seeking the spiritual well-being of one another. So here's my encouragement to us. Let's be people of prayer, people of faithful prayer, seeking God's power in times of need. Let us be people of prayer even in times of praise. Let us be people who are concerned about the spiritual well-being of our own lives as well as the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Confessing our sins to one another, seeking the health of the whole body, and when needed, to go out and to find a wandering sheep and bring them back to the path. And that's James's final word to us in his letter. If you find somebody wandering from the path, then do the work of God in that person's life and bring them back and save them from disaster. And so may we take seriously that role in one another's lives. And what this requires of us is for us to understand church as more than just a worship service one time a week. For us to live out church this way, it requires that we be more engaged in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So that we will know if somebody is starting to wander from the path. So that we can know how to pray for them. So that we can know better the words to say to seek to draw them back to the truth. Let's be the believers that James is describing here. People of faith and prayer and love for one another. Let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you for the words of wisdom, heavenly wisdom, that James has taught us in this letter. James has taught us many things about how we should put into practice our faith. Lord, today he has reminded us that we should be people of prayer. And so, Lord, help us to remember to pray at all times and all circumstances. May we pray in faith. May we seek not only the physical well-being of one another, but also the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ. God, I pray for our church here. I pray for the body of Christ that you have assembled here, that we would continue to grow in love for one another, that we would be able to be more involved in the lives of one another, getting to know one another so that we can serve as your instruments of grace in their lives and they in ours. Lord, bless your church as you seek to make us the body that you desire here in Winfield, Alabama. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the encouragement and the challenge that we receive from your word. Lord, take it and apply it. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.